After we've said under the last, seven messages, I think, we've got a lot of work to do, right? The number one reason you won't do any of that work is a lack of initiative. Initiative, I say that to say this, initiative is a spiritual issue, whether you think about it that way or not. Because initiative is tied to obedience. And obedience is tied to whether or not you're going to do what God has called you to do. And brothers, that's a spiritual issue. So as we look at it this afternoon, I'll go ahead and tell you, I want it to make you uncomfortable because it's made me uncomfortable getting the thing together. You should have seen Abby's face when I told her I was doing a talk on initiative this afternoon. So it's going to make you uncomfortable, but I also want to kind of simplify it for us because, biblically speaking, initiative is not as intimidating as it seems at times. So initiative, taking the first step. Just define it real quick. It's just an introductory step or movement, an act which originates or begins. Biblically defined, we're just going to call initiative responding to God's directives for your life with planned action. So what does it mean to take initiative? I think one of the important things to see right off the bat is that initiative is a response. Initiative is not something that you just come up with and decide you're going to do. It's a response, and it's a response to God's directives or God's commands. And then initiative is planned and then put into action. Let's look at the character of God, initiative in God the Father. Did you know that God is an initiative-taking God? God takes the initiative in creation. God took the first step in that, right? That's just who God is. God takes the initiative in salvation. God takes the initiative in providence. And whenever you look and see how God takes initiative, he does it this way. God sees what's there. He knows what's there. He plans to do something, and then he acts. Now, if you look through the Bible and you observe how God does what he does, you will find all four of these in place. When you go to the New Testament, you'll see in the passage that Brother Isaac just finished preaching on for us, you'll see that the slothful servant was rebuked because he did not exhibit knowing, planning, or acting. So I'll go ahead and tell you on the front end, the formula or the model that we're going to use for initiative is seeing, knowing, planning, and acting. If you can remember those four words, you know what the Bible has to say about you taking initiative. Everybody sees. Not everybody knows what they're looking at, so that's where the knowledge comes in. You've got to be able to interpret what you're looking at, know what you need to do. Once you figure that out, you need to plan on how you're going to do it. And then you have to actually take the first step and do some action. When you look at Genesis 3:22-24, you see that God does this. He looks down and he sees the tree of life. He knows that if Adam and Eve eat from the tree of life, they'll live forever. He plans to kick them out of the garden and put the angel there to keep them from coming back. And then he acts as he gets them out of there. You'd see the same thing in Genesis 11:5-8 with the Tower of Babel. God looked, he came down, he planned, and then he confused the languages. And you can see that, as, again, go throughout the Old Testament and watch God work, and that's how it goes. So again, those are the four steps to initiative. See, know, plan, act. That's how God the Father does it. Now with us, it's going to be a tad bit different. This has been said, I think, almost every message, if not every message. As God takes the initiative, his initiative is motivated by love. And as we think about taking initiative, brothers, our initiative has to be motivated by love. Because even though we would all admit we have difficulties in particular areas taking the initiative, the problem with us is not that we don't take initiative, we just don't always take initiative in the right areas. You take initiative every single day. It's just mostly not motivated by love for God or love for others if it's not in those areas that God's talking about. So I'm not assuming you're never taking initiative. But where we're not, at least in a biblical sense, it's not that initiative is absent, it's that love is absent. So we see there in Ephesians 2:4-6, you know Ephesians 2. Verses 1 through 3, if we could paraphrase that, it says this: you were dead and headed to hell in a handbasket, but God. Yeah. That's initiative. That's initiative. So when we take initiative, whenever we take that first step, whenever we act upon what God has called us to do, we really do display part of what it means to be an image bearer of God. God takes the initiative. We were created in His image. You were created to take initiative. Let's look at the man Jesus Christ. And the reason I say the man Jesus Christ is because as we look at Christ and His example, we see the example that we as humans ought to take. And so we add or maybe change up or clarify just a little bit whenever we see Jesus. So Christ's life was a life that was characterized by initiative. It was His meat to do the will of the Father. It's just what made Him tick. That's just what He did. Isaiah 54 through 7, and you can see the fulfillment of that in Luke 9:51, but this is what it says of Christ: I have set my face like flint. You can see there, if you can read that, the expression there of setting his face like flint is a determination or an inflexible resolve to do the Father's will. Again, initiative and God's will go hand in hand. As a biblical man, someone who is acting like a man is someone who's acting in the will of God. And so whenever we look at Christ, we see someone who says, it's my meat to do the Father's will. We also see someone who says, I have an inflexible resolve to do the Father's will. The shame, the embarrassment, the humiliation, the uncomfortableness of what I'm getting ready to experience. When you get into Luke 9:51, Christ sets His face like flint toward Jerusalem. For what reason? To fulfill the will of the Father. What was the will of the Father? That He would be humiliated, that He would be beaten, that He would be stripped, that He would be crucified. When you look at Christ and you see how He lived and you see the initiative He took, Luke 2:52 is where it speaks about the fact that Christ grew. He learned. And brothers, we've got to learn too, right? So Christ saw, He knew, or He learned. That's how He knew. He planned and He acted. This is what it looks like in a more simplified way. If we're going to take initiative, everybody sees. So you've got to know. How are you going to know? You've got to learn. You've got to learn. You've got to know what you're looking at. And then you've got to plan. And then you've got to take an action step. And that action step can't just be something that you come up with. It has to be an obedience to God. All right. So when we look at that biblically, number one, see. Number two, know. Proverbs 18:13, this has already been quoted: he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it's folly and shame unto him. Why is it folly and shame to answer a matter before you hear it? Because you don't know what you're talking about, right? You don't know what you're talking about. You're just talking to hear yourself talk. We've got to know. Plan. Plan. Proverbs 21:5, the thoughts or plans of the diligent tend only to plenteous, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. So we've got a plan, brothers. And then number four, act. Christ expects us to act. He expects me to, and He expects you to. The conference that you're at now, the messages that you've heard, if we were to go and unpack all of Matthew 7:24, then we would learn this. You could come to a men's conference like this and you could still walk away fools who have built your houses on sand. Because the one who built his house upon a rock heard and did. The one who built his house on the sand heard and did not. So far, we've done a lot of hearing, which is good. But if we're going to build our house upon a rock, we can't just walk away and say, wasn't that a glorious time? Can't wait till next year. What's for supper? We've got to do something with what we've received. So, initiative's two ditches. Passivity. Passivity, being passive. And the second one is rashness. Just action without thought. Both of those ditches are motivated by selfishness. The passive person is someone who just loves comfort. And they love it to such a degree that they're willing to say no to God when he asks them to do something. The rash person is the person who just wants to hurry up and get something done. So it doesn't really matter how it gets done. You could do the right thing in the wrong way, or you could do the wrong thing in the wrong way. The rash person, whenever you look at rashness in Proverbs, he is a fool. And as productive as he wants to be, he is really not productive at all. So passivity. A couple of little things here. You can ignore reality, but you can't ignore the consequences of ignoring reality. Many times passivity is just due to the fact that we ignore or have our head in the clouds. You ever been accused of that? We do that sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we choose to be passive. Now, whenever we talk about this passivity and rashness, I want you to understand, we work on a scale. It's not that you're all the time passive or all the time rash. It's that sometimes you're both. So if you really love something, you may jump at it in a rash way. So, for instance, there are things that I really enjoy. There are ministry opportunities I really enjoy, and I would jump at the drop of a hat to be able to do those, even in a rash way. And then there are those times, let's just say I'm asleep, and Abby's asleep, and David starts crying. I do not jump at that like I do those ministry type opportunities. Matter of fact, it looks a lot more like this. You master the art of faking asleep, right? Passive. You don't want to deal with that. Or sometimes we just receive this award, Head in the Sand Award, right? And you get this award for having no idea what's going on around here. That's a choice. It is funny. We laugh about it. It is funny. But the truth is, one of the reasons why the family is in such a sad state is because this really is true of a lot of the men, a lot of the husbands, a lot of the fathers. They get the Head in the Sand Award. They have absolutely no idea what's going on with their children. They have absolutely no idea what's really going on with their wives. They just know what they like. And in passivity, they pursue their pleasures and I don't know, call it a rash way or not, but they pursue what they want to pursue and they ignore what they want to ignore. Now, the term passive, you're not going to find that if you go to looking for that in the scriptures because it's not there. But the idea is there. And so, in keeping with 1 Corinthians 2:13, let's try to think about what passive is, not with words taught by human wisdom, but in words that are taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Because the truth is, we can say passive, and it's not really that bad, really. I mean, you know, it might be a little embarrassing. It's not the best thing to be called, but so what? I'm passive. It's my personality. I'm type LMNOP, personality, you know. That's just me. When you look in the Proverbs, and this is not even close to just the passages in Proverbs that would describe passivity. There's another name that God uses for that. And it looks like this. I can, but I won't. That's what we say every time we're passive, right? We look like Garfield. I can, but I won't. And that's a sluggard. Someone who's lazy. Proverbs 26. I do want to turn there. Proverbs 26. 13, the slothful man says there is a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom, it grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Now you take those four verses, you combine them kind of check out all the excuses there, you have a myriad of ways to interpret our passivity. You can't be talked out of it sometimes, right? I mean, the sluggard is foolish. Look at the last thing that it says in verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. You find somebody who's just bound and determined to be lazy in a particular area, and come hell or high water, they're going to be lazy. You can try to rationalize with them, you can try to reason with them, but they're wise in their own eyes. I see that a good bit. So most of you know this, I'm a counselor at a community college. So about midterms, finals, people come in and they'll say, I got to get some help. I don't know what it is. It's this teacher. This teacher just is impossible to understand. You should see how many people are confused. I've tried everything and I just can't pass a test. I'll say, okay, well, tell me what you've tried. I've studied. How much have you studied? When was your last test? It was yesterday. Well, when did you start studying? Day before yesterday. I thought you tried everything. We could get to the end of those conversations, and they come in time after time after time after time. But, brothers, the sluggard will not be talked into changing his mind. Even when seven reasonable men, and the word for seven there just means it doesn't matter how many reasonable men come and try to persuade him. So what is it that you've been unable to be persuaded on? I'm not saying you're all lazy. I am saying you all have areas in your life that you're lazy in. We all do. Is it family devotions? Is it knowing your wife? Is it pursuing contentment? Maybe it's just Bible reading. Maybe it's serving in your local church. Maybe it's taking the time to get to know folks that you know you really don't know and you really ought to know. And the list could go on and on and on. And you may think, well, you know, my personality, I'm just not outgoing. I'm just more of the passive kind of guy. But when we get down to the scriptures say, you're just plain lazy. You're just plain lazy. And I'm just plain lazy in those areas. All right, passivity and laziness. Here it is, Luke 12:47. It's parallel to the passage that Brother Isaac was reading. This is the condemnation. That servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. You see, of course you see it, I have it in yellow, but you see where our little model there fits right into place. What happened? The servant saw, and he knew his Lord's will, but he didn't plan, and he didn't do anything. So what's the result? Shall be beaten with many stripes. He didn't take initiative. See, know, plan, and obey. This is what passivity looks like. You might see and you might know, but you don't really plan. And you sure don't obey. It looks a little more like this. See, know, ignore, disobey. Or maybe, see, know, excessively plan, and give up. Now, we laugh at that, but that happens, right?
Yeah.
Proverbs 14:23, excessive talking leads to nothing. What does that mean? That means you can excessively plan all day long, but it doesn't help anything if you don't actually get to the doing of what it is that you're trying to plan. Now, we're all wired differently because the third one is just ignore. Some people don't even get to the planning part. Sometimes we just do what I do whenever David wakes up at night. You open one eye, play possum, and hope Abby will get up before he gets too loud. You just ignore. So here's what it's like to be passive. See, know, ignore, and disobey. I think Brother Isaac said this in the last one, but whenever we look at this, we see very clearly the problem is not knowledge. The problem is not that we don't know what to do. The problem is that we refuse to do what we know. Biblical examples of passivity and laziness. Adam was passive when he ate the fruit. Eve was deceived, but Adam willingly disobeyed God. He saw, he knew, didn't look like he did a lot of planning for that situation, and he disobeyed. Eli and Samuel were passive in dealing with their sons. It wasn't that they didn't know. We know they knew. The scriptures say they knew. They even, in a very light way, tried to say something about it. But they didn't really handle it. They were very lazy. David was passive dealing with Amnon. You remember that? Amnon rapes his daughter, and he does nothing about it. And so you know what happens? When the right person doesn't take initiative, usually the wrong person does. That would be Absalom. Now, in our case, when the right person doesn't take the initiative, the wrong person does. Well, that could be all kinds of things. So, when a father doesn't take the initiative to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, guess who takes initiative? Satan. Guess who takes initiative? The video game system that you have. Guess who takes initiative? YouTube. Now, I say all that, and YouTube and your video games and all that aren't really active in doing anything, but Satan is taking the initiative to use those things to shape and frame the way our children think. Guess who takes initiative? Folks that we don't want influencing our children. You think about it in marriage. You've been married for a while. You have stopped taking the initiative as far as pursuing your wife goes. How many adulterous relationships have you heard of to where things just grew cold? They stopped taking initiative, particularly the husband stopped taking initiative, and the wrong man started taking initiative, and it just went south from there. You see, the void opens up, and the wrong person comes in. How many times have you seen a church that was vulnerable? And the people who should have been taking an initiative sat back and didn't do anything. And the loudmouth, strong personality ended up taking the initiative and just turned it into a train wreck. Yeah. Brothers, when we don't take initiative, it's not that initiative's not taken. The wrong person decides to take it. Passivity can be motivated by fear. There are reasons why we're passive. Look in Proverbs 22. We don't want to take the initiative because we're afraid. Proverbs 22:13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. The picture here, the slothful man stays inside. He doesn't do anything. And the reason is because there's a lion in the streets. I shall be slain. Now, just to be sure that whenever we look at the passage like verse 13, this is an irrational fear. But nonetheless, fear. Fear can motivate passivity. Fear of what? Brother Isaac talked about it already. Fear of failure, right? I don't want to look stupid. I want to look like I know what I'm doing. I want to look confident in what I'm doing. I don't want to be rejected. That's the flip side of that coin that Brother Mike Stewart was talking about earlier. Those desires. I don't want to fail. I want to succeed. I don't want to be rejected. I want people to see me act and just be blown away. I don't want to look stupid. I want to look like I've really got it together. But what ends up happening? What ends up happening is we shirk responsibility. We ignore responsibility because we want to look like something that we're not. An unbiblical understanding of God's sovereignty can be used to motivate or justify passivity. You remember Moses in Exodus 4? Lord, why in the world did you pick me? I'm slow of speech. I can't talk. I can't lead anybody. God says, who made your mouth, Moses? You have any areas in your life that God has plainly and clearly called you to take initiative in, and you haven't done it yet because you think, well, you know, if God really wanted me to do this, I wouldn't be so apprehensive about it. I'm just waiting. I've got to check in my spirit. And I'm more spiritual than most. So once I get my warm fuzzy, then I'll do what God's called me to do, because then I'll know the Spirit really wants me to obey God. Can I tell you that's a bunch of baloney?
Yeah.
God wants you to take the initiative. And we can't use God's sovereignty. We can't blame our laziness on God. Well, he wouldn't allow me to feel this way. He wouldn't allow me to be so fearful. He wouldn't allow me to feel so inadequate. Well, of course he would. Because you are so fearful. You are so inadequate. When we take the initiative, brothers, we're not saying, look, I can take the world, the bull by the horns, and just do everything I want to do in my own strength. We're saying, Father, you've called me to do this. I'm trusting that you're giving me the strength to do this, the wisdom to do this. And so I'm going to step out on faith and take the initiative to do what you've called me to. Now, you just be honest. You don't even have to raise your hand. You just think about it in your own head. How many people have stopped reading their Bibles because you've convinced yourself you just can't get anything out of the Bible? God has sovereignly given me a mind that just can't comprehend. That's kind of what we say when we say that. We just use, you know, a little more pity party type words. Or you're not doing family devotions because you're just paralyzed that after you read that passage, you may not know exactly what you're supposed to say. Anybody? Any takers on that one? Can I tell you, the problem with both of those is that we're so focused on ourselves, we can't see what God's called us to do. Yeah. I've had plenty of dry family devotions in my house. Matter of fact, Brother Isaac and his family were over earlier this week, and we had a little devotion together. And to be honest, wasn't anything wrong with it, but there's nothing to tell you guys about. It wasn't anything special. We read a passage. We made a few comments about the passage. We sang a few songs, and we prayed. Wasn't anything big. So many times we just get things out of whack. And the reason we do that is because we're thinking about us. We're not thinking about God. Now, the other thing is rashness. If we're not passive, a lot of times the other thing is rashness. You look at Proverbs 19:2, essentially it says this: zeal without knowledge is not good, and the one who acts hastily sins. I'm going to need some audience participation on this. Somebody tell me who this is. Who said that? Isaac had no idea who this was. You guys remember Harambe? Little boy falls into the pit. Harambe gets him, drags him around. They call the gorillas back into their cave or whatever they have for him. And he doesn't go, and then he gets shot. You know, if Harambe could redo that, I bet he would have gone back to the cave, don't you think? He wasn't thinking. He didn't know what was coming. Can I tell you, we act like Harambe sometimes, don't we? Something needs to be done. We're not sure exactly what we need to do, but we need to do something. And whatever it is, don't try to think about it. Just do it. Now, let me give you some other folks that are related to this story who were pretty rash. You can't read those, but they're all talking about how they miss Harambe and all this stuff, all these protesters. They didn't have time to go to work that day. They were too busy protesting. They took the initiative. And then whoever came up with this, I don't know what they were thinking. You know, that's you type in Harambe, you got all kinds of rash things on there. I mean, angel wings and a halo and I don't know, just rashness all over that story. But thankfully, there was one man who could take the initiative, and it's contrasted with this guy who was the, I think maybe the manager of the zoo or the overseer of the zoo. I don't know if you saw any interviews with this guy, but I really was kind of impressed with the way he handled the situation. And this is what he said: we've been planning for situations like this for a long time. So when it happened, we knew exactly what we were going to do. Our team went out. I knew that you could not shoot a gorilla with a tranquilizer, and it put him out right away. It would have taken 20 minutes. He would have got mad, probably killed the kid. So we decided to kill the gorilla. What happened? He took initiative. How did he do it? He saw, he knew, he planned, he acted. Huge contrast there, right? See, plan, act, know. Now, this is what rashness does not do. Rashness doesn't know. Let me just put it in plain language for you. Rashness is stupid. It's stupidity in action. And I don't say that to be funny. I say it because it's true. And one of the reasons why rashness is stupidity in action is because rashness does not plan. It just does. Just go, 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 go. See, know, plan, act. That's what we said our steps were. And rashness just jumps from seeing to acting. Anybody ever do that? Yeah, it's a temptation, right? We can do that. Something's bothering us. We know it needs to be addressed, but we don't really want to address it. We don't take the time to figure out what it is that God would have us to do or how God would have us to address it, and so we don't have the information that we need to try to make a plan to address it. But when that straw breaks the camel's back and we finally do act upon it, what happens? Stupidity in action, right? We know we've got to do something and we've got to do it now. I don't have to know what God wants me to do. I don't even have to plan about what God wants me to do. I just know I need to do. That's rashness. And a lot of times, if you're not passive, or maybe you hear a message like this and you want to start taking the initiative more, you know, kind of rash type things would be, we've known folks who have gotten really convicted about their spiritual walk. So what they do is they go home and they throw away their TV and they throw away their iPads and they throw away their iPhones and they get everything that might be any sort of piece of technology out of their house, but there's just a huge problem that's gaping there, and that is they don't do anything as far as pursuing the Lord. They don't do anything as far as any real repentance. That's rashness. I'm not saying you got to have all those things. I'm just saying if you go home and get rid of them, you haven't really initiated anything yet. Initiation is not what you're getting rid of, it's what you're moving toward. So you get rid of all the junk and you're not moving toward God, you hadn't really initiated anything. So you got to plan, you got to know. Some examples of that. You remember whenever Saul offered the burnt offering in 1 Samuel 13? I mean, if you look at it, Saul kind of had a good reason outside of it being a sin. He was nervous. They were getting ready to go to war. Samuel was supposed to be there. The men were getting nervous. He's trying to lead this army of these guys that are getting more and more afraid. So what does he do? He acts rashly. There needs to be an offering made. He knows that. He sees that. But you know what he doesn't take into consideration? He's not the man to do it. He's not the man to do it. But he does it anyway. And he sins against the Lord. Uzzah, in 1 Chronicles 13, 7 through 10. You remember when he touched the ark? That was a rash decision. He saw what was going on, but he didn't think and he didn't plan, and God killed him. It's rashness. All right, initiative, getting back to the point. Initiative is tied to personal responsibility. That is so important for us to know. If we don't know that initiative is tied to personal responsibility, we will be all over the globe trying to take initiative in areas that are not our areas to try to initiate. Your initiative is tied to your personal responsibility. Okay? You can't take the initiative in somebody else's life for them.
That's right.
You need to be busy taking initiative over the responsibilities that God has given you.
Amen.
Now, you may encourage someone else to take it, but don't be taking it for them. So, we've all got responsibilities. And that's where our efforts go. So where do we start? That was a good quote. The key to taking responsibility and initiative is deciding what your life is about and prioritizing your life around the most important things. So what's your life about? What are the most important things in your life? Maybe you can think about those if you haven't. Some of you have. Brothers, it's helpful to be able to kind of sit down and write some things out. You can't prioritize without having real information in front of you, and there's no way to prioritize in generalities. You've got to prioritize in specifics. So what's your life all about? Well, whatever it's about, you set your priorities, you figure out what the responsibilities are, and then you take initiative in those things. by the way, our lives ought to be about walking with and glorifying Jesus Christ. If that's your goal, then you can get your responsibilities from that as you're reading in the Scriptures. We ought to be learning and growing in our walk with the Lord, our knowledge of the Lord. We ought to be trying to edify one another. Matter of fact, a pretty good list of responsibilities would be to take the topics of this conference and write down what you could be doing to implement those. Now, when we're thinking about responsibilities, it's also important to realize that many of our personal responsibilities are connected to our season in life. There are some of you men in here that have responsibilities that I do not yet have and that I should not yet be trying to pursue because I'm not in that season. And then, same way with me and some of the younger folks. So here's why it's so important to realize that, because we can get tunnel vision on what we really love, can't we? And we can think, that's what I need to be doing. So, for instance, you're a young pastor, like me, Brother Timothy, Brother Isaac, some of the other younger guys here. If we're not careful, we'll think that God has called us to put 100% of our time into ministry as we have opportunity to do that. Did you know it's not my season of life to do that? I've got young children at home. I've got a wife that needs to be cared for. I've got a relationship there that needs to be cultivated. But I'll just be honest. This last week, I was having a conversation with Abby, and my schedule stays pretty busy. And it's just to be honest, because I let it do that. I'd like to say I'm passive in that, but I take an active role in things I like. So I've just gone a lot. So Sundays are here. Monday evenings I leave work and I come here and do counseling. Tuesdays I spend an evening with Lily. Wednesdays I'm here. And it's just busy. So Abby said, Lewis, you've got to be home more. You know what my first reaction to that was? Do you know what I'm doing? I didn't say that, but in my mind, this is what I'm thinking. Do you know why I'm away? I'm not going to Six Flags. I'm not going to a theme park. I'm ministering to God's people, and you're telling me I need to come home more? But here's what I know about me. I'll spend my life running around the world trying to serve everybody except my family if I'm not careful. So I've canceled my Monday night counseling for a while, which in a sense is really like me laying an idol on the altar. I love doing that. But I've got two kids at home that need to see me more than a couple of days a week. I've got a wife at home that needs to see me, and in this season of life, that's where God wants me to be.
Amen.
I didn't come to that conclusion because I felt that way. I came to that conclusion because I saw that there was an issue. I knew what the Bible said about it. I planned to get my counseling off Monday nights. And now we're doing it on Sundays, which is, I may be telling you next time that I've canceled Sundays too. I don't know. The point is, depending on what season of life you're in, now 30 years down the road, I may have a lot broader range as far as being able to meet with folks, but today that's just not it. So Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. So brothers, there's a season that you're in, and it's the season that God has chosen for you. Now the question is, do you understand what season of life you're in right now? If we don't, we'll have a hard time taking initiative in the right areas because we won't know the responsibilities that God has called us to. Now, the other thing is, don't waste the season that you're in because you're too busy trying to get to the next one. Not only are there seasons for every purpose, there is a reason for every season, right? I'm not going to be ready for the next season until I'm finished with the one that I'm in. And God means to use the current season that I'm in to grow me in whatever area. Let's take the areas of counseling. How foolish would it be for me to try to counsel people on how to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if I spent my whole life neglecting my children at home? Sounds kind of stupid, doesn't it? We do that. Whenever we get it mixed up, we get our responsibilities out of whack. I know I do that, and I'm sure you do the same. So let's just go over a few responsibilities in different seasons of life, and then we'll be done. So children, younger children, here's some responsibilities. And this is not an exhaustive list, but just a little thing to keep you going. Don't burn your hand up trying to write this stuff down. I'm going to put this PowerPoint. I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to ask Brother Hugh to put this PowerPoint on sermon audio so that you can have access to it when the message is up. So responsibilities for children. If you're here and you're a child, you should pay attention to this. If you're here and you're a father of a child, you should pay attention to this because you could be encouraging your children in these areas. Number one, you need to be taking initiative in obeying your parents. You were hoping for something better than that, weren't you? God's will for you right now is that you take the initiative in obeying your parents. God's will for your life is that you work hard in school. That you work hard in school, that you take the time and you invest the time in whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart and do it with all your might. You can be learning now. Take the initiative now to learn how to encourage others with kindness. Take the initiative now to put some of that stuff Brother Zach got finished teaching about into practice. You know what I love about what Brother Zach did and just love about his ministry just in general? Is that Brother Zach, while he's got the knowledge of some PhD guy, he is a normal person. That letter that he wrote was a sweet, endearing letter, wasn't it? Real encouragement. Amen. But let me, and I don't mean this in a bad way, I mean it in a good way. It was nothing special in the sense that you can do what he did. I think that's what makes Brother Zach's ministry so effective. He's not an ivory tower somewhere. You can write that. You could find somebody to encourage. Now, what's the reason that you won't do it? Because you don't take initiative. That's really it. I mean, you have access to hymns. Brother Zach put excerpts from hymns. You have access to a Bible. He put excerpts from Scripture. It's not impossible. So as a young child, if you were already taking the initiative and trying to encourage somebody, what a blessing. Learning to make friends. Learning to make friends. You may think, well, that's kind of silly. Well, it's not a big deal, is it? You ever met an unfriendly grown person? Learning how to make friends is a pretty big deal. Unfriendly folks, I've heard somebody talk about unfriendly folks, and they put them in a category that they call the EGR category, extra grace required. Learn how to make friends. Learn how to make friends. What about young men? Young men, I want to encourage you to be seeking the Lord while you're a young man. Amen. Be seeking, be active in seeking the Lord. And if you're already converted, work diligently to grow in grace and wisdom. That means you're going to be reading the Bible. You're going to be studying the Bible. You're going to be asking your pastor questions where you have those questions. You're going to be praying to the Lord. You're going to be working to grow in grace and in wisdom. Honor your parents. Now, when I talk about young men, I'm talking about teenagers. We get in those teenage years, and sometimes we get our attitudes, and our parents are not as heroic as they once were, and we have a difficult time communicating in such a way that we honor them. I want to encourage you young men to take the initiative. God has called you to honor your parents. Cultivating strong Christian friendships. Can I tell you one of the dumbest things I hear out of families with young children? Your teenager is not an evangelist. Did you know that? A teenage person that barely knows anything about the Scriptures is not an evangelist yet. You ought to be cultivating Christian friendships. Now, does that mean you ought to ignore non-Christians? No, that's not what it means. But it means the season of life that you're in is the season to where you grow and you know and you learn. So fathers, please, don't convince your children there's something that they're not in this season of life. encourage them to cultivate strong Christian friendships. You know how weak your faith can be at times if you're a grown man and you've been walking with the Lord for a while. You know how easily influenced you can be. Don't expect that it would be any easier for your child who knows far less probably about the Scriptures and has walked with the Lord for probably far less time than you have. If you're a teenager, you need to be thinking in an evangelistic way, but you need to be investing most of your time as far as friendships goes with other strong Christian friends. Iron sharpens iron, right? Start to identify and work and develop on the strengths that you have. Your fathers can help you out with this, young guys, but you need to take the initiative and ask, Dad, what is it that you see in me that you think stands out as a strength? Maybe ask your pastor, maybe ask some of the folks that you know. You can do the same thing with your weaknesses. Identify those, work to address those. Young men, young teenagers, you need to pursue purity. You take the initiative. Don't wait for somebody to come up and say, hey, are you looking at porn? Are you looking at porn? Go confess that to somebody. And then set something up to where you restrict yourself from having access to that. And then get yourself an accountability partner so that whenever you have struggles, you can talk to that person. You do that. Talk to your dad about that. Talk to your pastor about that. You do that. You say, well, that's kind of awkward. Well, it's going to be really awkward in 10 years when you have to confess you've been addicted to porn for 10 years. Do it now. Do it now. Why? Because God's called you to do it. You take the initiative. You take the initiative. Again, work hard in school. Be exploring potential and planning for potential career and career paths and opportunities. Young guys, can I encourage you to start thinking about that now? It's not too late if you're a freshman in college and you don't know what you want to do yet. That's fine. Kinda. But you need to take the initiative to be looking into, exploring, trying to find different areas of interest. You could do that through some interest inventories. You can do that through just getting with your parents and talking about different things. You have access to the internet, which can give you all kinds of job opportunity ideas. And then as you do that, you need to take the initiative in being realistic. Okay? If you want to be a video game designer, please change your mind. That's not realistic around here in Mississippi. It's really not realistic, period. I mean, as far as how many other people that want to do it. But now, I say that, and that is funny. Brothers, listen, I see our young guys that are coming into school that are 18 years old and have not thought about or had the first discussion about what I want to do for the rest of my life as a career. When they've thought about college, they've wondered what dorm they're going to live in and how they're going to make it to the all-you-can-eat lunch buffet and have enough time to get to their next class. We need to be doing a better job in trying to help our children think about careers, providing for families, providing for churches. And then seeking ways to serve in your local church and in God's kingdom. You do that. You take the initiative and you seek that. What about adult single men? We're going to kind of fly through the rest of these here. You need to be seeking the Lord, working to grow in grace. Adult single men, honor your parents. Honor your parents. You know, I know that there's a breakdown here somewhere, but I hear a lot of adult singles talk about how lonely they are and how they wish they just had a place that they could plug into. And can I tell you that God has placed you in your family because He wants you to plug in there? If you're not married yet, you ought to be honoring your parents. You ought to be caring for your parents, and you ought to be plugged in with your parents. It doesn't mean you have to live there and that you're under their thumb all the time, but it does mean you take an interest in them and you don't pretend like they don't exist. Cultivate strong Christian friendships. Again, working to identify strengths, weaknesses, pursuing purity. Adult single men, you need to be pursuing purity. If you haven't done it yet, if you don't have an accountability partner you're talking to, if you're walking around with access to pornography in your pocket that's not filtered in some way, you need to do it tomorrow. Maybe I should say you need to do it yesterday. It needs to be done. Seek ways to serve in your church and in God's kingdom. And then pray for and seek contentment in God's will for you concerning a wife. I know a lot of adult single men that want to be married that aren't married, and you spend all your time thinking about being married. If you have that desire, there's nothing wrong with that desire. There is something wrong with that obsession. You can't obsess over it. You can't put all your waking hours and moments into thinking about that. You can't grade God on a scale of whether or not He gives you a wife tomorrow. You walk with the Lord, you seek contentment in the Lord, and you pray that God would bless you as you seek for a wife. Husbands and fathers, walk with the Lord, growing in grace. Lead your family. That requires cultivating relationships through frequent and open communication. How often do you communicate with your wife in a meaningful way? How often do you communicate with your children in a meaningful way? You can't take the initiative in cultivating relationships if you're not talking. Okay? That's God's number one answer for relationships. Communication. You know about me. I know about you. I'm an open book before you. You're an open book before me. And we know each other. Okay? Without any sort of revelation about each other, there's not going to be a relationship. Love and know your wife. You say, well, you know, I used to be better about that, and things have kind of lulled. Well, kind of get back on the horse and do that. Yeah, she's not my type really that much anymore. Well, make her your type. Learn about her. See what she likes. Get yourself re-engaged. Be aware not to provoke your children. What does that mean? You need to be aware of how you're communicating, right? Are you naturally a sarcastic person? Sarcasm usually provokes. Did you know that? Of course you knew that. We all know that. How sarcastic are you with your children? Inconsistency is a good way to provoke your children. So you wear them out for something tiny over here, and then you ignore or something big over here, and then you ignore the little thing over here. Because you're tired, or you're wanting to watch a movie, or you just want to hurry up and get them into bed. How consistent are you? You ought to be taking the initiative and not provoking your children. You ought to be taking the initiative and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, working to provide, serving in your church. Older men, there's a lot of responsibilities here that are copied, but the one that, older men, you ought to be discipling and encouraging younger men. We need that from y'all. We need that. The church needs that. And so I would encourage you to take the initiative in that. I think the rest of these are there. Here's a good quote of just where you are or how you get going. Number one, start where you are. You're you and I'm me. And we're in different places in life, and that's fine. You start where you are. You use what you have, and you do what you can. God's called you to do something, so do it. And remember Philippians 2, 12 through 13. You work out. That's take the initiative. You work out because it's God that works in you. What does that mean? It means you can take the initiative because God has already taken the initiative to equip you with everything you need to obey His will. Isn't that encouraging? You can bear His image in taking initiative because God has already taken the initiative to make sure that you have what you need to obey His will. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripleypbc.com.